and talking about the Bible doctrine, basic Bible doctrine of sanctification. Basic Bible belief of sanctification. So turn to Galatians chapter 1 and John chapter number 15. Galatians chapter 1 and John chapter number 15. What separates us from most all other denominations is we believe that the King James Bible is the perfect and inerrant Word of God. There's no errors in this Bible, and we believe that. And then we take that as our foundation, and we build upon it, the fact that this Bible is right. And so the way that we live our life, the way that we take care of our family, the way that we treat our wife, our husband, our kids, every aspect of life is based on what does the Bible say. And if anybody ever comes up and says, well, this is what you need to do, you need to say, show me the Bible. What does the Bible say that I need to do? And then that's the answer. If anything that I ever teach, if someone wants to come up, don't do it in the middle of service. But if anybody wants to come up and bring the Bible and say, Brother Andrew, I think you're teaching this wrong, and you show me from the Bible where I'm doing it, I'll change what I believe. Because this Bible is the final authority. Now, I know some preachers and churches that, you know, they would never do that because of their pride or whatever. They get to the point where it doesn't matter what the Bible says, it's what they say. But that's not the case. It's what does the Bible say? And I know there's some things we could get off in the Bible and kind of have maybe some disagreements on, and that's okay. You know, I'm sure that there's things that everybody believes a little bit differently about some stuff, but when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith, when it comes to the fundamental things of what we believe in the Bible, that doesn't change. And we've got to be on the same page, and that's one of the things that separate us from some of these other denominations and such, especially ones that use different versions of the Bible. Because when you tell someone they can use whatever Bible they want to use, that makes them the final authority. That makes them God, in a sense. They can say, I believe the Bible, and you show them the Bible, and they say, well, no, I use this Bible over here. I like this. I like the way this one's worded better. Well, that one's worded better, and it means something totally different, and therefore, you know, you can go with that one, and you're the final authority, and then, you know, you can do whatever you want to do, because you're the final authority, and that's just not... That's not the case. It's what does God say? What does His Word say? And then that's it right there. We go with that. Sometime, and I'm probably going to do this sometime soon. I might finish doing a few more of these on salvation doctrines. What happened when you got saved? I might finish this, and I might take a few Sundays and expose some of those different Bible verses and show you a little bit of why we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. One of them that I'll do, there's several versions, and I might even bring them in here and pass them out to y'all, and we'll go read a verse, and we'll let everybody read it and see how it reads differently. And some of them, it's not just the spelling's different, it changes the doctrine of the verse. If you go look at, I believe it's in the NIV, you know, that's the New International Version. I heard a guy call it the New Ignorant Version one time. But if you go read in it, if you go read John 3:16, I believe it's the NIV. It might be another one, but I believe it's the NIV. But you go read John 3:16, once you read it, you find out that you can't be a son of God. Because it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Okay, well, if He's the only Son, then we can't be a son of God, right? It says, the King James Bible says, the only begotten Son. He's the only one that was born of a virgin. And because of that, we can all become sons of God. But it says only Son. And so these verses, they don't just change to more of a modern reading, but they actually change the doctrine of the verses. And I can show you, I believe it's 17 verses in the NIV are completely missing. It goes verse 15, verse 17, verse 18, and the whole verse is gone. And in all those Bibles, in the King James Bible, you have verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, and so on, all the way down through there. In the NIV and these other versions, all the verses are ran together. Y'all noticed that before? Have you ever seen one? It'll have verse 19, and it'll have a couple verses, it'll have a couple lines, and then verse 20 will start over here. And so those verses being completely missing out of the Bible, nobody notices it. And sometimes they take the missing verse and they'll put it down here in the bottom. And they'll say, like, in the originals, this verse was here, and you know, they didn't think it ought to go in there. Some man decided that verse shouldn't go in the Bible. But we'll go over that sometime. I might do it when we finish this, just because, you know, I was I bought Ella a Bible for Christmas. And we're sitting in the van and we're driving over here. And she said, "Daddy, is this a King James Bible?" I said, "Yes, baby. Daddy wouldn't buy you anything but a King James Bible." And Sarah says, "How does she even know to ask that?" You know, I don't know. We've never talked to her about what Bible to use, but she just said, "Is it a King James Bible?" And then we got to discussing that, and she's like, "You know what? There might be, the folks might know this is what you're supposed to use, the King James Bible, but some people might not understand why." Amen. Amen. So, are y'all there in Galatians chapter 1? All right, Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Now look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. "That he might deliver us from this present evil world." So he came to deliver us. That word sanctification, that's what we're talking about. Being sanctified. Sanctification means to set apart or to separate. So when God saved you, spiritually speaking, he separated you from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those things that once had you bound, he separated you from those. John chapter 15, and if you're there, say amen. All right, John chapter 15, look at verse 18 and 19. John 15, 18 and 19. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." God saved us from this world. He separated us from this world. If you notice, man, before you got saved, some of you that might have got saved later on in life, there was a lot of friends that you had, and y'all could get along with those friends. You could have a good time, party, whatever, hang out. But after you got saved, God separated you from the world, the things of this world, and maybe your speech changed for the good. Maybe the things that you used to do, you didn't drink no more, didn't do this or do that. And next thing you know, those people that you thought were your close friends started to slowly separate. Why? That's because God separated us from the world. There's things that we ought not to do as a Christian. And I'm of the firm belief that you have acquaintances in this world that might be lost. You might even have people that are friends. But it is hard for me to believe that somebody that is a Christian, that is living how a Christian is supposed to live, can be best friends in the world with someone that's lost. You say, "What do you mean by that? Are you supposed to break fellowship with them?" No. But I'm saying that friendship won't last very long. Why? Because if they're lost, then, you know, as a child of God, what do you talk about? What conversations do you... I mean, it would be hard for me... I love the Bible, I love teaching, I love preaching, I like football, and I like stuff like that I could talk to somebody about. But man, I just don't have a lot in common with someone that's not a Christian. Amen? It'd be hard to go out and hang out and do things because, why? We're not going to talk about some of the filthy things that they talk about. You know, I'm not going to listen to the language. I'm not going to be around where there's drinking and all those kind of things. And so, as a Christian, you start separating yourself, and that's what it's talking about here in this verse. Verse 19: If ye were of the world would love his own. So, if we were still a part of this world system, then the world wouldn't have a problem at all with us. If we weren't Christians this morning, and we didn't love God, and we didn't go to church, the world would get along with us just fine. But you take that same person and they get saved and God separates them from the world and they start taking their family to church and they start trying to live right. Now all of a sudden the world's got a problem with you. They got a problem with your beliefs. They got a problem, you know, "Don't judge me." All of a sudden, just because you're a Christian. I told y'all about my sister and that thing she's living with. You hear people say all the time, don't judge me. And I'll get around them sometimes, and we were around them yesterday, and my sister that's living with this guy made a comment to my other sister, "He's always judging me." I didn't say anything yesterday. I was just there. But that's what they think. You're judging me. And so, you know, at the workplace or wherever you go, I might have a Bible with me. I might read my Bible during lunch. And, you know, I'm not going to go out trying to hit people upside with the head with the Bible. I'm just going to try to live to please Christ. And do you know what puts them under conviction? This Bible and Christ does. That's what puts them under conviction. That's what bothers them. Brother Scott Justice, he preaches down, he used to preach in Chalkville Detention Center. And about a year or so before it got blown away by the tornado, I was going down there with him, and I filled in for him. He went down there every Sunday. Whenever he was out of town, I'd go there and preach. Well, there was a young lady that he kept going down there dealing with, and he would try to go talk to her, and she was, man, possessed with some kind of devil or something, and she never would talk to him. And finally, week after week, he tried to talk to her, and one day he came up and said, "Why won't you talk to me?" And she said, "I won't talk to you when you're holding that thing in your hand." She was scared of the Bible. She had some, I'm telling you, she was demon-possessed. You don't believe in that? I'm telling you that it's a real thing. And she was scared. She said, "If you put that Bible aside, I'll talk to you." She was terrified of this thing. Amen? The devils know. The devils fear and tremble at the Word of God. And they were scared of that thing. So, all right, after a person gets saved, he has three natural enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And those three will do everything they can and everything in their power to mess up a Christian, to get him to falter, and to get him to mess up. Now, before you get saved, the devil's number one goal in your life is to keep your soul. He does not want to see a person get saved. It's amazing. You've got people that are lost, and you try to get them to come to church, and it seems like every time you try to get them to come, everything in the world goes wrong. You don't think the devil's involved in that? You don't think the world and the flesh is involved in that? Why? He does not want to see that person get saved. He's going to fight tooth and nail to keep that person from getting in church. And he might even use you to do it. The devil might use you to get distracted from trying to get somebody to come to church or to try to get saved or witness. But that's what they're going to do. But after salvation, the devil cannot have your soul. And praise God for it. Amen. God has bought that thing and sanctified us, and He separated us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they cannot have it. It belongs to God now. But after salvation, the devil can't have your soul. You know what the next thing he's going to go after? And he's going to go after this thing until the day you die. Your testimony. If he can ruin your testimony before your peers, your family, in this world, where you are worthless pretty much when it comes to leading somebody to God, then he's going to do it. And he's been successful. You say, "Brother Andrew, man, I've made a mess of some part of my life." But well, man, ask God to help you restore that thing and do the best you can. Some people has ruined their testimony. There's some people, sadly, in my life that I feel like there might have been some things I've done to where if I go try to witness to them, I can never be a witness to them ever again. Why? And that's to my shame. But that, if the devil can do that, if he can ruin your testimony, there's preachers all over this country that have stood in pulpits and people have gotten saved and gotten helped that God, man, has used in a mighty way, and the devil has gotten in there somehow and ruined their testimony. And now they'll never stand in another pulpit and preach. They'll never be able to be a witness to anybody else ever again. You know what the devil does? Can't have their soul. They're saved. But man, if I could just take their testimony. And why? If he's got their testimony, then everybody around him won't have a witness. That's what he wants to do. And so, you know, like Brother Zach, he's got a testimony, his work, man, they're praying and reading their Bible. If the devil could just get him to mess up one time where those guys won't listen to him no more, just one time, that's all he needs. Just takes one thing. And so for the rest of your life as a Christian, the devil's going to try to get your testimony. And man, I you know, one of the number one excuses why people won't go to church is that there's hypocrites in the church. Y'all heard that before? "I'm not going to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites." Well, you know what I tell them? Don't go to Walmart. Walmart is slap full of hypocrites. They're everywhere. Amen. Don't go anywhere. And I also tell them, you know, that they're not going to stand before that hypocrite. They're going to stand before God. You know, I'm going to stand before God and say, "Lord, I didn't go to church. I didn't get saved because of the hypocrites." He's going to say, "I died on the cross for your sins. I'm the one." Amen. But on the other hand, don't be that hypocrite where people won't come to church. You know, you invite somebody to come to church and they say, "Hey, I want you to come on down to church." Then they say, "Does Brother Andrew McAfee go to church down there?" "Yep, I'm not coming. I know him." Wouldn't that be a shame? And you say, "Well, you know, that's happened in my life maybe." Well, that's fine. You know, you pray and ask God to help forgive you and you move on your way and try to be a testimony to somebody else. But the devil, if he can constantly get you to lose your testimony to where you're ineffective to everybody, then he's won. That's why you have to guard the things in your life. That's why it's important, the things that you listen to, the things that the way you dress, the way you act, the way you communicate with people is important that when you're saved and when you're a Christian. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. So when God saved us, He sanctified us, He set us apart. Before you got saved, and you might say, well, I can't quit smoking, or I can't quit drinking, or I can't quit cussing, or I can't quit, you know, running around, or I can't quit doing this. Before you get saved, no, you don't have the power to do that. But after you get saved, God separated you, and He gives you the ability to be able to separate from those things because He saved you, and those things no longer have you captive. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. If someone can't do it after they get saved, it's not that they can't do it, it's that they don't want to do it. They don't want to do that thing. That thing no longer has them captive. If they really wanted to, God could help them take it away. I've heard people say, I can't do this. But then on the other hand, I've known people that, man, that thing has had them their whole entire life. They get saved, they finally give it to God and let go, and man, they can stand up and give testimony and say, man, I don't even want that thing no more. Why? Because God took it away from me. But the people that can't get over it, you know, they just haven't given it to God completely and turned it over to Him. Second, because, you know, they don't want to give it up. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we read this last week, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present what? World. This man here, he was with Paul. He ministered with Paul. He preached. He taught. He helped Paul in every way on his missionary trips. He did a lot of great things, and he ended up quitting because he loved the world that much. He loved the world. He loved the things of the world enough to walk away and depart and leave the preacher and leave the church and go somewhere else. And that's a shame, is it not? Because God has separated it from this world. But this world is always going to have a draw on you. And the devil knows what it is. There's things, man, in my life that if the devil tried to put in front of me, it wouldn't bother me one bit. I'm not bothered or tempted with smoking or drinking or any of those things. But the devil does know what gets the attention of my flesh. And you know what? He'll always try to keep that in front of me. And the world will always have that there to be drawing, trying to get me to leave and lose my testimony and go to this evil present world. And what's sad is today, in today's society, there's churches that cater to what the world does. There's churches that cater to that. You can go there and dress however you want. You can go to the contemporary service or you can go to the traditional service. If you want Christian rock and roll, you go to the Christian rock and roll service. If you want the hymn book, you go to the hymn book service. And they don't have the hymn book, they just have it up on the wall. And so, but you just pick whichever one you want to go to, whatever makes you happy, whatever makes you comfortable. Well, that's the world's ideal. Whatever makes you happy, whatever pleases you, then do it. Right? That's how you got a man marrying a man, a woman marrying a woman. I saw a thing the other day that Caitlyn Jenner decides that she doesn't want to be a woman no more because she figured out she was an ugly woman. I could have told you that. Any man that was born a man is not going to be a pretty woman. I don't know if it's true or not, but I saw something in the news the other day where he wants to go back to being a man. I don't know. I got to get off of that. But this world is going to have a pull and is going to tempt the Christian his entire life. Look at John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. It bugs me, man, to see how far the church has become an apostate church. I'm telling you, man, you go in there, you got the... And there's nothing wrong with the fellowship and having coffee. I've got coffee up here right now while I'm preaching. But, man, they got the coffee shops. They've got... They've taken the church and they've turned it worldly. The church has become worldly, and the world is becoming churchy, almost. Amen? And they've got that thing all backwards, and you can go into church. I'm telling you, if you were to leave out of here and go down to Gardendale and try to eat at a restaurant, you would not be able to walk in there to see the way that some of the people are dressed that just came out of church. I say in the summertime, but it's 70 degrees out there, amen. But you just see the way that people come out dressed, and you can't. A lady can't even sit down because a skirt goes so far up, you see her undergarments. And they're coming out of church. Amen. That's just not right. It shouldn't be that way. And people's lives aren't being changed. And why? Because when they come into church, they want everybody to be comfortable. And we want people to be comfortable, and they can come, and we don't have a dress standard here. The only standard is be modest. Amen. And I'll get into it when we get going in Titus on Wednesday nights about dress. But, you know, I don't even care about women wearing pants and all those things. It's about identity, and it's about modesty. When I look at someone, I want to know that that's a woman. And when I look at someone, I want to know that's a man. You know, and it's a bad idea for me to go to the mall. It's horrible. I don't ever go. I go maybe once a year, and it's always a bad thing, and I just went this past week. And, that makes me sick. You see some guy walking through there, and, you know, I saw this one had really long blonde hair wearing these really tight jeans. And I was like, man, I can't believe that woman dressed that way. Look, them jeans are so tight you could read the label off of the underwear. And I get around the corner and he's got a little goatee. I said, that's a man? It's about identity. Amen. And you get looking at some people and you say, man, look at that man up there. And you get around the corner and it's a woman. It's about identity. The way that you dress, you need to be modest, and this goes for men and women alike. You need to be modest, and you need to be able to identify as a woman or a lady. That's how God made them. But now we're so confused in the matter. You say, what about the Old Testament saying that women shouldn't wear the garments of a man? That has to do with identity. It has to do with when you look at someone, can you tell that they're a woman? Amen? I don't like looking at something and having to sit there and wonder, huh? I don't know what this thing is. Amen. I like knowing when I look at them. When I look at Brother Philip, I know what I'm looking at. Amen. I know what I'm looking at. And so the mall is a freak show. That place is crazy, man. There was men with men holding hands. There was these women. I don't know what you want to call it. I hate going to the mall. I do not like it at all. I go about, like I said, once a year, and I had to go in there and get something from my mom. She works in the mall, and I cannot stand going in there. That place is, if you like it, I don't like it. I don't like going in there. All right, John chapter 16, verse 33. Now, look what God has done for the Christian when you got saved. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. There is going to be trouble in this world. But look what the end of the verse says. It doesn't end there. And I thank God that He didn't leave it as, in the world there's tribulation, good luck. That's not how the verse ends. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The one that is living inside of you has overcome the world. The Bible says that He was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. Whatever you face, God has overcome it. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I know that some of this teaching and preaching is not popular in the world that we live in today. And that's because the church has got to the point where they're extremely worldly. I mean, their music, their dress, everything looks just like the world. It is completely swept everywhere. You get up there and you can listen to just the music part, take out the lyrics, listen to just the music, and then listen to a worldly rock and roll song, and the music sounds identical. There's nothing different in it. All's difference is the lyrics. And most of those songs, the lyrics aren't even scriptural. They'll sing seven words 11 times over and over again. Call them the 7-Eleven songs. Seven words 11 times over and over and over and over and over again to some kind of crazy music that don't have nothing. But you know what that does? It makes the flesh happy. And so that's what the churches do, man. They try to please the flesh. And I like the hymns. Songs that are about Him and lifting Him up. Not songs that please my flesh. Not songs that magnify my flesh or lift it up. And, you know, I don't mind having some music. Some of these girls are got these instruments, and I told them, man, learn them. Get up here. Let's play for the glory and honor of God. But, man, I don't care 1 minute for Christian rock, Christian rap. You know, they just slap Christian in front of it. And most of those Christian rap and Christian rock and roll groups are people that couldn't make it in the real world. So they found a bunch of Christians to follow them and slapped Christian on the front of their... If you look at the front of their CDs, they look miserable. If you look at the front of most of the Christian albums, man, they're sitting there and they don't look like a Christian. They're not dressed like a Christian. Some of them are just look like the world all over, got earrings hanging out of everything, and they look miserable. To me, I would think if they were somebody that magnified Christ, they'd have a smile on their face. They'd be dressed up a little bit and look you know, like a Christian should look like. But the world has just completely infiltrated the church, and the church has allowed it to happen. Again, I know this isn't popular, but man, it's Bible. All right, 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse number 4. All right, 1 John 5, 4. For whosoever is born of God, number 4. All right, 1 John 5, 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the what? The world. God has given you the ability to overcome this world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? If you're saved in here this morning, God has given you the means to overcome the world through Jesus Christ. So whatever it is in your life that you struggle with as a Christian, God has given you the ability to overcome that. But let me ask you this. As a child of God, if you didn't go to church faithfully, if you didn't read your Bible faithfully, if you didn't pray faithfully, how easy would it be for the devil to get you distracted? Extremely easy. Extremely easy. Why? Man, we got to keep in this thing. God's given us the ability to overcome those things in our life. You say, I've got a problem with the computer. I've got a problem with the internet. I've got a problem with looking at things I shouldn't or staying on that computer too long. Well, man, if we were reading our Bible and praying like we ought to, I don't know about your life, but I don't have a lot of free time. I stay extremely busy. And so the free time I get, I need to be, if not, I'll be on there playing some game or playing some video game or be on, you know, on the internet surfing around and looking or whatever it might be. I don't know what it is, but you know, God has given us the victory over those things in our life. And so if a child of God comes to me and you know, I'll pray for them, I'll help them, I'll try to counsel. I've done it many a times. But if they say, Brother Andrew, I've got this problem and I can't quit doing this or I can't stop doing it, it's one of two things. Either one, you're not really saved. Because if you're not saved, then you cannot get the victory over that in your life. It'll always have the victory in your life. You can't quit doing it. Whatever it is. So either one, you're not saved, or number two, you are saved, but you really, truly don't want to quit it. Amen? And I know this is not popular, but it's the truth. If you say, because your flesh enjoys it. It might have done it for a long time or whatever it might be, but your flesh just enjoys it. I'm telling you, these folks that these child molesters and stuff like that, they've got a problem their entire life. That's a wicked, wicked, wicked thing right there. Somebody that would mess with a child, man. That's a wicked thing. But in almost every single case of people that ended up messing with children or doing something like that, they had a problem with pornography. It goes all the way back. They had a problem with that thing. And they never could get victory over it. And I've even known some people that I was kind of close to or friends with or acquaintances with, even some young preachers that I knew that I even went to Bible school with, that they got up, they preached, man, God used them. It just seemed like everything was going great in their life and God was using them in a mighty way. They got married and next thing you know, their whole world just fell apart. Come to find out they were involved in some kind of pornography or something. Just messed up and ruined their marriage. But you know what? The thing is, God's given us the ability to overcome that stuff. God's given us the ability to overcome the world and the draws of this world. But if you neglect to read your Bible, if you neglect to pray, if you don't go to church faithfully, If you don't encourage one another, pray for one another, you can easily slip off into something that a child of God shouldn't be slipping off into. But when you do read your Bible and you do pray, you don't mind listening to the right kind of music. You don't mind listening to something that magnifies the name of Christ and that lifts Him up. Amen? And we, you know, as a church, we all need to pray for one another. I get daily text messages from Brother Eric. Man, I appreciate those. That is an encouragement to me every single day. And as a child of God, man, we need to be praying for one another. And it strengthens me. It encourages me to know that somebody's praying for me. You say, Brother Andrew, you're the pastor. I'm still a man. I'm flesh just like your flesh. And the devil can get at me. Whatever you're tempted with, whatever the devil uses to get you, whatever makes you discouraged, whatever brings you down, the same stuff can affect me. And as a child of God, it doesn't matter if you're a preacher or if you don't do anything in the church. You still got to pray, read your Bible, stay close to God, and He's given us the ability to overcome the world. And it's going to take me forever to get through this lesson. But next week, we'll go straight to the next one here and look at it. So, all right, we're going to go ahead and stop there. Let's all stand.